Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. I always enjoy the ride over here across the bridge. As this morning, I was noticing that they put all the dirt in on the other side, so I was wondering how they were going to land that bridge. I always like watching what they're doing over there, cranes all lined up. I don't know if you ever go across and look at it that way, but it always is an interesting trip for me. So I have a question for you. What is the strongest, most concerning warning you've ever been given? What is the strongest warning you've ever been given? Perhaps it was stay away from the water. You know, an exclamation maybe from your parents when you were young. And if you can't swim, maybe even now, a stern voice. Stay away from the water. Get away from the water. Maybe it was at the onset of a hurricane, where it was coming in and it would be landing here, and where you live was going to be threatened. Or if you lived in a mobile home in a low-lying area and they say, you need to get out, you need to get out. And you have that feeling like, should I leave? Maybe it was a stern correction about a gun. Don't ever touch that gun again. You know, because you could get hurt or hurt somebody else. Perhaps it was stay away from the fire. Don't play with fire. You're going to get burned if you play with that fire. It may have been a warning about a neighborhood dog or young hoodlums in the neighborhood or drugs, substance abuse. What was the strongest, most concerning warning you have ever heard? Come with me to Colossians 2. I'll show you a few that are in the scriptures. Colossians 2, please. Verse 8. Here's a warning from Paul. It says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Spoil there, meaning to carry you off, like a predator carries its prey off. That's what that word spoil means. Beware that the predator doesn't pick you up and carry you off. Or it says vain deceit there, meaning high-sounding nonsense, something that doesn't make sense but sounds good. It says beware of those things. Well, those probably aren't the most concerning warnings you've ever heard. I wouldn't imagine that one there. How about in Luke 20? Come there with me, please. Luke chapter 20, Dr. Luke. Luke 20, verse 46. In the words of Jesus Christ, once again, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses for a show, for a pretense, make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation, it says. Did that come to your mind maybe even a little bit? That these doctors of the law, who knew everything there was to know about the Mosaic law, that Christ said stay away from them? That didn't cross my mind. What about Hebrews 3? Let's check one more out here. Come there with me, please. Hebrews 3. Verse 12. Little different wording here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Well, that would be one that might have at least a little bit touched your mind when I asked the question, what's the strongest warning you've ever heard? Did these other ones concern you at all? Well, let me ask the question, which will be our SPS today. Can you stand against the wiles of the devil? Can you stand against the wiles of the devil? We'll ask four questions. What do we know about Satan and his demons? What characteristics does Satan possess? What activities are of the devil? And lastly, what chance do we have? So let's get started. First question. What do we know about Satan and his demons? We'll begin with a somewhat famous scripture. Let's go there, please. Come with me. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Here we're warned by Paul, or this time the Ephesians were. And probably it's become a memorization scripture that basically represents something that is not even close to how serious it is. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Have you had a problem today or this week? Have you wrestled with it? Have you given the source of that problem to who? Have you even thought about that? It tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we know it wasn't something you could see. It was something deeper that you can't see. And then he tells us, but against principalities, against powers. Right away, that's hard to put your mind around. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, not in low places, not in any places, but high places. So your problem, whatever it might have been, that you wrestled with, is coming from a place that you probably did not identify. You might have skirted along it. You might have thought, well, Satan's active today. But this scripture seems to indicate three things I'd like to point out. First of all, these angels, these high place fallen angels, are active. They're active. They are not flesh and blood, but rather supernatural, intelligent beings. Now, you might say, I know so-and-so, he or she. Man, are they smart. They don't forget a thing. They know a lot about history, about medicine, about what you should or shouldn't eat, about how to fix something, about how to design something. I mean, they are just a great musician. They're so good. I can't touch their abilities. Well, you know what? These guys' abilities, you can't touch either. And I dare say we highly underestimate their intelligence. Secondly, there are good and bad angels. There are both, thankfully. And this is not specifically about how many of each. Another study. But the last point, some of these bad angels who have become known as demons once they've fallen from their place of high estate are still considered to be in high places because of their authoritative ability. Not some underworld where their horns red, fire around, not at all. It would be better to think of them as being attractive. That's somebody you would want to talk to. That's somebody that might, you know, wink or say hello. Because they're not dumb. Come with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We see here at the beginning of this scripture that, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. So we learn here that angels can sin, that they have free will, that they have the ability to do things that they want to do, and they don't like us. They really don't like us. The word demon defined, which I thought was an interesting term when I looked it up, it means inferior deity. Inferior deity. A being with power similar to God's abilities, but wicked. Wicked. John tells us, let us go there. John 10:10, please. John 10, verse 10. In Jesus' words, he's telling us, characteristically, these demons, as the thief in John 10:10, come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. For this world is not God's world. We've heard that many times before. But do you realize what you are living in? Have you really grabbed a hold of the circumstances that you find yourself as an individual that's been called in a world like this? Luke 4 tells us, verses 33 through 36. Luke 4. Verses 33 to 36. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Oh, that was only that man, right? These guys don't do this anymore. These demons, they don't influence anybody else. It was only then. Verse 34, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace. Be quiet. Don't say a word. And come out of him." And of course, when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not, showing that Jesus Christ has authority over all demons, over all fallen angels. In Matthew 12, we see another example. In Matthew 12, verses 21 and 22. Verse 22. Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw, so that this problem, which was in Satan's world that we live in, was insulated from the problem that was caused by those that are of Satan's way. In Mark chapter 9, in the book of Mark, come there with me, please, chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. And they brought him to him immediately. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit tore him, convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? You know, he's asking. And he said, since he was a child, this poor individual has had this problem since he was a young person. It often cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So we find now a little bit of an idea about where our defenses are. In verse 24, and immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help you my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, I command you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and tore him up, convulsed him and sore, and came out of him. One last time he convulsed him. And then it goes on to tell you about how Jesus lifted him up because he was as he was dead. One more example, Mark 5. And this is the story of Legion, where there were many spirits and demons in him. Verse 8, we'll pick it up there. And Jesus says to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, near to the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, into these pigs over here, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, gave them permission, said, get out. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and were choked in the sea. There's a number of things we learn here. Number one is that many demons can influence an individual. Number two, they can inhabit animals. And number three, they obey the word of God. These demons destroy physically, emotionally, socially, morally, and spiritually. They go in every area of your life. And we are warned in Matthew 10, I won't turn there, verse 28, that what we should fear is that which can take our spiritual life away. So what is the strongest warning you have ever received? Point number two. What characteristics does Satan the devil possess? God has given him at least 5 names and 27 titles in his word. 5 names, 27 titles. This is more than any other being in the scriptures outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is elevated to that level. Remember, Lucifer, who became Satan, was one of the nearest to the throne of God. Right there with God, and with his free will, he messed up big time. These 5 names, Satan, means devil. The first historical reference to this would be probably Job 1. Job 1. We can go there and visit. I'm sure you know the story. In Job chapter 1. Job wanted to please God in all that he did. But this was not good enough for Satan. Satan said, you've put a hedge around him. You've protected him. God says, okay, scary thought, I'll drop the hedge. Don't take his life from him, but I'll drop the hedge. So God does that. And the minute he does that, just like it is for any one of us, the minute God's not there, there's no void. It's filled immediately with wickedness and with the influence of Satan and his demons. Second name that we find for Satan is Abaddon. In Revelation 9, which I will go there, Revelation 9, verse 11. It tells us here, John says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is called Apollyon. In either way, that represents what we call destroyer. Destroyer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, brethren. The enemy is much stronger than perhaps we recognize. The third name, Beelzebub. Beelzebub. We find that term in Matthew. And we'll go there as well. Matthew 12, verse 24. I do that because I want you to know where these are. To realize that they're actually in the scriptures, that God has given them to us to recognize, to see. Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And there's more about this as you go on to verse 27, 28, and the whole concept there. But the point is that he is called Beelzebub. Incidentally, that means Lord of the flies, which is a nice way of saying Lord of dung. Fourth name. Belial. Some people will say Belial, but it's Belial, which means worthless. Worthless. So when you think of somebody being worthless, or I do, we think of them being a hobo, a bum. I said that the other day to somebody. Hobo. I haven't heard that term in a long time. Someone that's a street person, someone that is homeless. We think of someone that, what value do they have? They're something worthless. They barely have clothes on their back. That's not what this means. This means that they don't care. They don't have a sense of character, that they care what happens to us. This means that they are happy to destroy, to walk all over you, and it doesn't matter what happens to you. And then lastly, we are all familiar with the term Lucifer, as is described in Isaiah 14, verse 12, which means subtle, evil, wicked, unclean, lying, and proud. Now, there's a job description of this most attractive being that can outthink you. Because you want to say, he can't. But yes, he can. Because this is whose world? His world. Get it deep in your soul. This is his world. He is the prince of the power of the air that we breathe in his world. He is characterized by three animals. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And here we find another warning. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, so easy to underestimate because we can't see him, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's not on vacation from that. Never. He doesn't need to sleep. He has many helpers that participate in what he does. In Genesis 3, besides being characterized as a lion, in Genesis 3, let's go there, he's characterized as, one of my grandsons say, serpent. Got to really take that sesson, serpent. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was the one that got around the side of you, the one that got you to do what you started inching toward of, and you didn't realize it was coming. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And you know the story. The serpent won. The subtlety did what it had to do. It made the human being sin. And the world from that time has not been the same. Not till we get to the end of the book, Revelation, let us go there, Revelation 12, that we get a little better picture. Thankfully, John was inspired to write this so that we would know not just Genesis, but we would know the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of this character. Revelation 12, verse 4. Speaking of this dragon and his tail, it tells you, verse 3, that there was a great red dragon, behold. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. You know, immense power to do that, to take a star and move one star. You know, and some would say, oh, that characterizes the angels. Either way, it was a lot of power and did cast them to the earth, which itself is like Star Wars on drugs. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. It too was still antagonistic, just like it was with the subtle serpent of Eve. From the beginning to the end, there's this environment that is not good for us. So have you ever considered, in a serious sort of way, that you are a target? If you were in a field and they told you there were lions in there and you walked out and said, I got to get to my car, would you turn your head and look? Would you go at nighttime? Would you take a gun? I would hope so. Or some subtle, sneaky, deceiving situation calls upon you. Do you add to it, take away from it, make it worse, make it better? It's your choice. At work, your neighborhood, your friends, your family. How will we ever, in any way, shape, or form, judge an angel if we can't make decisions that are clean today? Well, Satan wants us to make bad decisions. Question 3, what are the activities of the devil? What are the activities of the devil? Oh, he's got quite a litany. He's a slanderer. Ever been around somebody and every time you talk to them, they're talking about somebody else? You know what they did? know what they said? A time to speak, a time not to speak. Slander is the time you don't speak. We're not supposed to slander, to say something about someone that don't deserve it, that basically you haven't seen anything around them. Why should you be the one to say anything about the situation if you weren't there, if you didn't experience it? I recommend reading Exodus 23, because in Exodus 23 we find that we're told quite clearly that if we're not a witness to something, don't be a party to it, because God will see it as wicked. And who is wicked? We've been talking about it. Satan's also a tempter. A tempter. Someone that says, come on, let's go. It'll be fun. Right? He's a tempter. James 1. Let's go there, please. In James 1. Verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So where does it come from? If it's not coming from him, it's coming from the other one, the anti-God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted. So all of our temptations come from one place. Tells you right there. When he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. And then this lust, this desire, this strong desire that we have for whatever it is, it conceives, it brings forth sin, and when sin conceives, it finishes up and it brings forth death, because one of the kingdoms that Satan rules is death. It's characteristic of his kingdom, death. He's also a deceiver. Revelation 12, verse 9. We read it earlier, but there's a point I want to make, so we'll go back there. Revelation 12, verse 9. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, he's called as well, which deceives the whole world. Well, we live in that old world that he's talking about here. And this deception is as thick as it's ever been. So he's a slanderer, a tempter, a deceiver. He had to touch our life in some way. So what is the strongest warning you've ever received? Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Oh, that would be a good day. Because the big question you have to ask yourself, are they a brethren or are they not? Because if they are, and they've been called, and they've been baptized, and they're walking the path, then they're a brethren, and we should treat them as such. Because the accuser will continue to accuse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to be in the front of that line to say, yes, I have. And I will not throw a stone at the other person that has. He's not only an accuser, he's a tormentor. I don't like this quality that he has. In 2 Corinthians 12, we'll look at it. I don't like this quality because I know he has a free will. And I know you can wake up in the morning with a problem you didn't have the day before. And you can say to yourself, well, I worked too hard yesterday. You know, I'm getting older, I tripped, or whatever you want to say. But when it says tormentor here, it means that he can cause physical pain. Now, every physical pain, you're going to say, was that from him or is that just my chemistry? I don't know. But the fact that he can cause pain in my body, I don't like it because I don't like pain. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, as you know, Paul, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Paul, you better than Paul? Do you have more purpose? I don't have an answer for that. All I could say is if God allowed it to happen to Paul, I don't think I'm safe. I think I could be tormented too in some way, shape, or form. So right now I'm kind of standing up here with a lion going around me, and it speaks and it can slander, it can tempt me, it deceives me, it accuses me, it torments me. And not only that, it kills. It's a murderer. I've known a few of them, murderers. They've come out of jail and I've had to house them. And I've always been like, can I turn my back on you? Is there a recidivism rate? If you go back to drugs, will you do what you did before? But we find in John 8:44, you don't have to turn there, but we find Jesus Christ saying about Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. And he's a destroyer, as we read in John 10:10. This guy has quite the job description. In John 14, we will turn there. John 14, verse 30. I'm realizing that I'm speaking emphatic because I don't like this guy. I don't like what he could do, and I don't like the way he operates. John 14, verse 30. Christ says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Here's a warning. Here's a warning. Ephesians 6:12, which is where we started, tells us that he is the ruler of the world. You know, you think of people that are presidents. You think of people that are kings. People that are queens that have this significant stature, and you say, I can never get even close to them. I could never even talk to them. It'd be nice to have a tea with Queen so-and-so, right? It would be nice to be able to talk to, you know, and you think of some good king, not a despot that you would think, you know, you might not get out of the room, okay? Well, this king of the world, this prince of the world, this ruler of the world that has this job description, you don't want to be around this one. This one hurts, and he's the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another interesting quality he has. We'll begin in verse 3. But if our gospel is hidden, if it's veiled, if you can't see it, it's hidden to them that are lost. Presupposing the idea that if it's seen, that your blindness has been removed because God created a miracle in your heart and has given you the ability to see that gospel. But he tells us here, Paul, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So these folks that are out here in the world, many of them, and I caution you, not all of them, but many of them are blind. They don't see what you see. And just imagine if you were Satan the lion then. You don't even know he's there. He's pouncing on you. You don't even know he's there. Sometimes he'll even go as far as giving you everything you want. And you think, boy, what a blessed life I have when he's just spoiled you. and has taken all of the character that you should have by working, by doing things that create character. He's subtle. And he's smart. One of the other qualities he has that's a little bit of a problem as well, it's in Ephesians 2. Come with me there, Ephesians 2. Verse 2. We're told, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That was before he took the blinders off your eyes, opened your heart, and brought you into the knowledge of his way. Anyone can learn the knowledge of his way. Realize that it's just academic. Just go to a class on theology and they'll say, okay, you're gonna get quizzed this quarter on what the seven holy days are. Memorize them. How many seasons? What does it represent? Are they converted? No, they're not. And anyone can make the same mistake. You have to commit yourself, repent, and be baptized in order for you to receive the protection that is talked about in these scriptures. Do not kid yourself. This is not academic. This is a miracle of the heart. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, before the commitment was made, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air we breathe. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. How much disobedience do you see out there? There's cities that are going under, needles all over the street, homeless people living there. They're giving them money for not working. They're encouraging them to be there. Does this ring a bell whose world this is? Satan's kingdom is described by four D ways, the letter D. Number one, he has a kingdom of disobedience. A kingdom of disobedience. And you and I were born into it. We said no way before we said yes. We had to be taught to be good. There was no problem being bad. That comes naturally in Satan's kingdom. You didn't have to be taught to be rude. It was easy to be rude. You had to be taught to be courteous. Did you ever think about that? You didn't have to be taught the bad things because it's not God's world. He lives and rules a kingdom of disobedience. Remember Daniel chapter 4? When you talk about Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar says, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have done this. Just like Satan did before his fall. Not God did it. Because it's Satan's world. The second D word, a kingdom of darkness. A kingdom of darkness, moral darkness. Deeds done in the dark are in need of light. It's just need of light. That's why you hear there will be no night, no, there'll only be day in the kingdom to come. It tells you that in Revelation once the millennium's over. Sin lives in the dark, it sleeps in the light, and it wakes at night and overtakes you. This is the kingdom we're talking about. It tells us in Colossians 1, verse 13, we need to be delivered from the darkness. All we've been talking about. Called, committed, baptized, living like the right kingdom in this world. Keep them in this world, protect them from it, Jesus said. The third one, kingdom of disease. We weren't intended to be sick like this. All of these problems, the prayer requests on top of prayer, that was never intended by God. Why do you think when we sing these songs, it says we're going to have a king of joy and peace and harmony? It's not when you're sick. You can't walk. You can't think. Luke 13, verse 13 tells you there was a woman of infirmity caused by Satan. Why we need medication, doctors, nurses? Because of all of this. This is not God's world. This is not what he wanted. Yet we do find scriptures, like in Psalms, I think it's 103, 3, 4, 5, somewhere around there, says where he heals all our diseases, forgives all our sins, tells you that that's right. One's the healer, one's the one that makes you sick. One torments, the other gives you peace. One's in the dark, the other's in the light. It's a distinct difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom that we now live in. And the last D word, perhaps one of the worst one, a kingdom of death. I went to a funeral yesterday, and it's still bothering me inside. It's always hard to see someone whose life has ended. It doesn't matter how old they are. It affects you differently, I'll tell you that. The younger, the worse. We live in a world, Satan's world, with disobedience, darkness, disease, and death. You want to oppose me? Go ahead. Plenty of examples all around you. A serpent deceives you at every corner. A lion searches to devour you. And a dragon wants to make war and kill you. And these animals characterize demons of immense ability. And this is why we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, puzzled, but not in despair. And why? Fourth question. What chance do we have? What chance do we have? Have I taken you now to understand the worst warning you've ever heard? Is that you live in Satan's world, and he is smarter than you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Why? Cast down, but not destroyed. It sounds like all this stuff is pretty depressing, discouraging. But don't go too far down on me. Put your hand up and put your arm up and reach to the sky, because here's your answer why you don't have to feel that way. Always bearing about, verse 10, in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. He starts to give here hints why we don't have to worry about that. Where our answer is. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Come there with me, please. One of these scriptures here, Luke 22, 32, used to be a memorization scripture I used years ago. I use it every once in a while now too, but I used to really use it. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. That's what I've been telling you. He desires to have you, sift you as wheat, devour you, whatever it is. But Jesus says here, but I have prayed for you, he's our high priest, that your faith fail not. And then he says, and when you are converted, when you've taken the plunge, when you've become baptized, when you've now committed your life, you've gone under the water, you've thrown away that old man, you are now protected. And now you have something that others don't have. And when this occurs, strengthen your brethren. Give them what they need. Colossians 1, verse 12-13, has a nice way of saying this to us, which I appreciate, that we are translated into another kingdom. So when we go in that water, and then we come out of that water, We are translated into another kingdom. It has happened. There's been now a change. Verse 12, chapter 1 of Colossians. Starting out with giving thanks to the Father that calls us, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, qualified us, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. He's taken all of that that we've talked about with the warning, and he has swallowed it up on your behalf. I would hope that we have taken in the immense blessing that's attached to that. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be in his kingdom because of him. That you live like he would live because of him. You live for him, to give him glory, to be thankful. You find in 1 John, it leads us right along. 1 John chapter 1. Let's go there. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of you and declare to you, that God is light. He doesn't have the kingdom of darkness. And in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all, brethren. None. You see him as he is. It's clear. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk not in darkness, but we walk in the truth. And if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the path. That's the way. And when we're reaching up with our hand above because we feel like we're drowning, he grabs a hold of our arm and our hand and our wrist, and there's no letting go because he wants to pull you into his kingdom. He doesn't want to lose anybody, and neither should we want to ever lose anybody. 1 Peter 2, a couple more scriptures and we'll close. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, us, we, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, has called you out of that kingdom of darkness and pulled you into the kingdom of light. That's what we have to own when we say things, when we do things. Is it belonging in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? Disease, accusation, torment. Where does it belong? 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Paul's telling virtually everybody he writes a letter to this. He says the same thing in a little different way. Here you are in 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Galatia, Corinthians, all of them. Same thing he's telling them. Verse 5, chapter 5. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You're not. It's your identity. It's who you are now. And the last place I'll turn, John 14. Come with me there, please. John 14. Sometimes we read this during Passover, which is a great series of scripture, pretty much all Jesus Christ's words. Chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus Christ tells us, now imagine you're sitting there next to him and he's going to tell you this. You know, not just a reading of the scriptures, imagine you're sitting there and he's going to tell you, particularly next to him, this. Hey, I will pray the Father and he's going to give you another comforter that he might abide and remain with you forever. And this Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. He's going to dwell in you and he shall be in you. Now put your confidence in that. Verse 26. And this Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you, as Mr. Cook said in the sermonette. And then he says to you, as he's sitting next to you, peace I leave with you. My peace I'm giving to you. Not as the world gives, that's Satan's world, that I give that to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now, I'm in closing, but I want to mention something to you. You know, in the beginning we asked, can you stand against the wiles of the devil? We covered the characteristics of Satan. We covered what his abilities are. We covered what we could do. But if you want more on this subject, I've got to tell you that Steve Myers just finished a 4-part program called Unmasked on the Beyond, if you haven't watched it, on the Beyond Today program, 4 parts. First one was Satan Goes to Church. Second one, Religious Pretenders. Third one, Who Controls the Message? And fourth one, Satan the Identity Thief. It is well worth watching. Does a fantastic job, as the other presenters do too. But Steve Myers does a fantastic job on this. Okay, brethren, as always, enjoy being with you. Have a great Sabbath.